Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And as always, we ask you to please go to the web, www.cityonahill.tv. And Ms. Barbara, I have to start off the show apologizing. Oh, my goodness. You know, I had asked Luca Bocci, our Italian friend, to come on because, you know, it's a special night about another fellow Italian, Christopher Columbus. But
that's right.
I neglected to start the show earlier. So I'm sorry.
Oh.
Luca is not going to be on. He said, I've been waiting. So. Oh, my goodness.
Oh.
I apologize for that, Ms. Barbara. You would have loved that, and I apologize to Luca and to you both and to the listeners because I think they would have loved his perspective. But anyway, Ms. Barbara, I'm going to turn it over to you and ask you to start us off.
Okay, well, our friend Luca is probably sleeping. I think that's probably his sleep time, being in London. Yeah, I was excited about having our Italian friend on with us when we're celebrating Columbus Day, and Columbus being from Genoa, Italy. And, you know, I'd like to talk a little bit about him after we pray, Diana, if that would be okay. Usually I start sharing a little bit of history first, but I tell you what, there's so much to share about Columbus that I'm afraid half the show would be gone before we got to prayer. So let's start with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, oh God, for our history, our glorious Christian heritage, beginning with Columbus and his voyage into the unknown. We thank you, Father, he desired to bring Christ to the heathen. We thank you, Father, that he desired to bring the word of God to those who had never heard of you, O Lord. What a heritage we have, Lord. We do pray that many, many others would value our Christian heritage and learn of it and share it with others, Father. Lord, we're so grateful that when you save us, when you forgive us of our sins, and we surrender our lives to you, that's the beginning of our walk with you. We share you with everyone we meet and others we haven't even met. We want to share you with the whole wide world. And Father, we thank you that's how it is when we see what you have done in history. We want to share that too, because those are your wonders that you have performed and how great they are. And Father, they reflect your greatness and your kindness, your thoughtfulness, your faithfulness. And Father, so we do pray, Lord, that many will be saved. We pray, Lord, that many will learn of our history, your hand upon us, and then share both with others, Lord, to your glory, Lord, to your glory. Oh, Father, you deserve to be praised and honored and glorified and loved and worshiped and adored. You are God. There is no other. And we love you, oh God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. Well, Ms. Barbara, I'll let you just get, let me say a couple of things, I guess, first, before you start talking about this wonderful man of history, Christopher Columbus.
Yeah.
And I can't think of it right now. I'm sure I'll think of it later. But there's a picture I want to talk to you about a little boy. And what he wrote, and I thought it's so timely. But I guess what I'll say is that I do appreciate your love for history, Ms. Barbara. And I am just so privileged. And, you know, it's too bad that a lot of young people all over the world are not hearing what you're sharing. And it is so true. The more you know about history, the more you love God, because, you know, of his magnificent kindness toward us. So I just want to thank you how much I appreciate you. And I wish Luca would be here tonight, but he's not. But we're still going to love hearing what you've got to say. So thank you very much.
Oh, you are very kind. Those are very kind words. And I tell you, Diana, you know, when I was growing up and being taught history, usually it was a coach teaching it, but it seemed like coaches got the job of teaching science and history. And so, you know, they didn't know much about either, and it was quite boring. And, it was only after I had a spiritual awakening and my eyes were open to God's reality and his forgiveness, and I entered into that personal relationship with him and began to study the Bible, And then after I'd studied the Bible and cover to cover and loved it, and then I began to learn about his hand upon us. And I wanted to find out everything I could because I was seeing God in our history. And so it cannot be boring. It cannot be dull. And I don't see how a teacher could possibly make it that way if they themselves have learned about it. So this man, Christopher Columbus, what a man he was. He was a man of great faith, a man of great courage. And he was 56 years old when he started out on this first voyage. He had white hair. It was prematurely white hair, but he had a very, very commanding presence. When he was in a room, you knew it. He was that type of man. It was a very powerful man. You can imagine how that would have been so, because with the dream he had, and with his actions, you know that he had to be a very, very powerful man. And he was. And he struggled for 7 years to make this dream come true. He believed that it was God's plan for him. And by the way, on that voyage and on every voyage he took, he had his Bible with him. Now, this is 1492. And it was only in 1440 and 1450s that the Bible printed with typesetting. Before that, the Bible was hand copied by the monks in the monastery, and it would take each monk about a year to make one copy of the Bible. And so they were extremely expensive. So when Gutenberg invented the printing press and the Bibles began to be printed, then others could afford them. They were still expensive, but Christopher Columbus had his own Bible, and he was a Bible scholar. And he believed that as he read verses like Isaiah 60, verse 9, which says, "Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God." And I'll pause there, because that his very first sentence in his logbook, keeping track of the logistics of the voyage, his first sentence was, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in his journal, he wrote about how it was God who put this desire within him. And he worked and waited and struggled and sacrificed for 7 years until this became a reality. And in his journal, Columbus said, "It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. For the execution of the journey to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It is simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied." And there's more to that, Diana, but I'll stop there. We learn about the ships that he sailed on. They were his ship, the the main ship was the Santa Maria, and it was a caravel, which was designed to go far and fast. It had not been designed very, very long prior to the voyage, actually. And it was in Prince Henry, the navigator from Portugal, and his schools of navigation that this ship that Columbus used, the caravel. But each ship, you know, we learn the names when we're children. I don't think they do anymore, but when we were growing up, we learned about the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. But we did not learn that those white canvases on each ship had huge red crosses sewn onto them. And they were sailing beneath the cross. Columbus was the best of the best navigators. He was the navigator's navigator. And yet we see in his journal that he states he did not make use of any of the instruments of navigation, which were aboard ship. He said the Holy Spirit led him and guided him on this voyage. And a great man he was. And I'm going to pause a minute. Do you have any questions or anything you want to add to that at this point?
Well, Ms. Barbara, I was trying to remember the picture that I was trying to tell you at the beginning, and I saw it was an email that somebody sent me, and it's a little child. And he's looking at this picture on a white sheet of paper. Rather, it's some words. It says, I guess it's like if the child had written it, "Dear Atheist, if you do not believe that God exists, why do you care if I pray to him?"
Oh.
Fitting, Miss Barbara, if you do not believe that God exists, why care? And, you know, we see the whole world trying to undo, really, the blessings of God by removing true history. And we were fixing to be on the show tonight talking about Christopher Columbus, I just looked up biography.com. You are going to hold yourself, Ms. Barbara. Let me tell you what we're sharing about this. But I guess we've got to share this because we know, unfortunately, this is what happens when you don't go to the original documents. This is what happens
right.
when you don't study the truth. Here's one here where it says Columbus' legacy is a mixed one. He's been credited for opening up America to European colonization, as well as blamed for the destruction of the native peoples of the islands he explored. On the one hand, he failed to find that what he set out for, a new route to Asia and the riches it promised. However, in what is known as the Columbian Exchange, his expedition set in motion the widespread transfer of people, plants, animals, diseases, and cultures that greatly affected nearly every society on the planet. I just had to laugh. It's ridiculous.
That's interesting because it sounds like that was a one-way street when, in fact, there was an exchange of diseases. There was no, the Spaniards had no immunity against the diseases of the natives and vice versa. It was not intentional, but it did happen. The other thing, the charges made against Columbus, that he was very mean to the natives and so forth, and that's not true. There's no evidence against that at all. And there were some with him that he left here. People were not anxious. Men were not anxious to make that first voyage. So I would imagine that there were some on those voyages to the New World that were not of the best character. And there was a priest on one of those voyages that did report about the cruelty of some of the men that had sailed with Columbus, but never about Columbus himself. He was not cruel at all. In fact, in his journal, he talked about when they first met the natives, that they were wearing what we call their birthday suits, and they were very friendly. They were very anxious to see them, and it was later said that probably because the Carib Indians, we get the Caribbean or the Caribbean, that name from the Carib Indians, who were cannibals, and you know, they kind of ate their way through the islands, and so these Indians that Columbus and his men first encountered were fearful of the other Indians, and so they were glad to see Columbus and his men. And Columbus wrote about them and in a very, very positive way. And he said that he would not allow his men to trade mere trinkets to them for valuables, for gold or other valuables. He would not allow that. And he said the reason being that it wasn't right, wasn't fair, but also Columbus wrote that he wanted the Indians to look upon them favorably so that they would be more inclined to listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Columbus's desire, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the heathen and to bring the word of God to unknown coastlands. So, you know, he wrote about that, and but Columbus was very kind. He did take Indians back to Spain, not as slaves or servants, but the reason he did was so that they could learn Spanish and Latin in order to be able to understand the gospel. You know, so yeah, there are a lot of things said. I remember a couple of years ago there were reports of some classes in school, classes in public school, that were putting Columbus on trial for crimes against humanity and so forth. Well, you know, they haven't learned history, and they haven't gone to those primary sources, those original documents, as you quite aptly spoke of, and so that's what we have. And the further we get away from our Christian foundation, the more prevalent those ideas are, and the more people believe them. Diana, it's just, you know, we've got to continue speaking the truth, or the truth will not be around. You know,
well, Ms. Barbara, it reminds me of looking at a place that, you know, in our small town where a factory, you know, has been part of the land probably, 40 years, and it was completely wiped out, and it's no more. And, you know, the young people's not going to remember that unless they learn of the true history, and that's what you're saying. And I'm looking here, and I love, and you've talked about him, Mr. Federer, Encyclopedia of Temptation,
yes.
America's
yes.
God and Country. And I'm looking here, and you look, I think, you know, everybody needs to have one of these books, Christopher Columbus. And it's you can read from what this man, Mr. Federer, has researched in his Libro de las Profecias. Book of Prophecies, Columbus wrote, "At a very early age, I began to sail upon the ocean. For more than 40 years, I have sailed everywhere that people go. I prayed to the most merciful Lord about my heart's great desire, and he, me, the spirit, and the intelligence for the task." And this just mirrors what the Bible says, isn't it, Ms. Barr? If you want wisdom, you need to get it from the one where wisdom comes from, you know, the maker of wisdom, God. And it's just really beautiful when you look at the life of the true story of Christopher Columbus. He really was a man of God. He really, I mean, trusted God. And when you really think about Miss Barbara, I mean, that was one of the greatest acts of faith, was to go, you know, in that, in those ships. And they, you know, they were not the largest of ships, I'm sure, and they were probably not the best of weather that he came through, and just to sail to the other side. But I guess that's what happens, Miss Barbara, when you have a relationship, and that's, you know, with God. And that's something I hate to say a lot of people do not have. And, you know, narrow is the way. And it just seems more true each day with what is going on in the world, and really the history that is being forgotten or being forced to be forgotten.
Yeah. And, you know, Diana, you would think that in the church that Christians would be determined to perpetuate these truths. But I don't see that either. You know, there are so many things about Columbus that I love. And one of the things was that when they sighted land, they began to sing hymns. And when their feet touched the land, they knelt before the Lord. Columbus planted a large wooden cross, and he then and there named that island, not for himself, not for the king and queen of Spain who financed the voyage. He called that island San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. And, you know, that should not be overlooked. That is very, very important, that when this noble explorer discovered this continent, he opened the doors to exploration, to development, to the bringing of the gospel here, you know, that he would immediately dedicate this land to God and name the first place the soles of his feet touched Holy Savior. I mean, I find that very significant, very significant. You know, and I think back when they returned to Spain, when they touched land, they went in a procession to the church. They wanted to celebrate Mass together, and that's exactly what they did. And then, of course, there was a huge procession on when he went to visit the king and queen and show everyone what they had returned with. And it was quite a celebration and quite a something else about that now on his return to Spain. And they had this long procession and Columbus and his children are in that procession and everything. Well, when Columbus landed, dismounted from his horse, and before the king and queen, they were just so excited and grateful, as the king and queen were, that they actually stood when Columbus approached. Now, to you and me, this is not a big deal to stand. But this was the king and queen, and they just did not do that. It was a sign of a huge honor that giving Christopher Columbus. That's not the end of it. They knelt, the king and the queen got on their knees, everybody else got on their knees, and they began to pray. They prayed together. And then the king and queen did something else that was absolutely unheard of, and that was they asked Columbus to come sit beside them, and which he did, of course. And so it was just an incredible day of rejoicing and gratitude to God, and it's something we should know about.
Indeed, Barbara, it's beautiful, you know. And I'm just looking at the William Feder book here, and I'm looking at that book of prophecies, and I'd like to read this here. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures, a strong and clear testimony from the 44 books of the Old Testament, from the four Gospels, and from the 23 epistles of the Blessed Apostles, encouraging me continually to press forward. And on a little further, it says here, I am a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. For the execution of the journey to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It is simply the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. All this is what I desire to write down for you in this book. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just, if the intention is purely holy service. Isn't that beautiful, Ms. Barr? I mean, when you hear that spoken like that, you just think, oh, that's another one of those, you know, Bible thumpers, you know, evangelical Christians, you know. But this is actually coming out of Christopher Columbus's writing. And as far as that was a man that had a relationship with a creator.
That's right. He certainly did. He did indeed. And it was a good relationship. You know, when he died, his last words were, I commend my spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And, you know, what that means, Diana, that because he had a personal relationship with the Lord, he is in heaven. And that means that we will see him one day. And we'll get to share. I don't know whether they know these things. You know, the Bible says that we have a cloud of witnesses above us. And I don't know how much they see and know of what's going on here on earth. But, you know, we'll be able to share with joy how it was our delight to talk about his great faith and his courage and his achievements and his relationship with the Lord God, you know. I like to think about that when there's someone in history that I know was saved. I like to think about that time when I will see them and be able to listen to them also, and to find out all kinds of things. How interesting it's going to be in heaven, Diana, don't you think?
Oh, it's going to be wonderful, Ms. Barbara. And so for those that are listening, you know, if you hear Ms. Barbara, you can tell she's in love with the Lord, and she's in love with Christopher Columbus, too. And, you know, and it's just really incredible. But then, Ms. Barbara, I think about something that I have called The Signature of God by Grant Jeffries. And I remember it's a very thin book, but it's all the things in history, you know, that was done that really was based on the Bible, you know, how they stopped the Black Plague, and it talks about the story. Well, that's, you know, it came out of reading Leviticus. And, but one of the things that it did point out was, you know, more than ever, astronomers are getting to know
Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are becoming in huge numbers as believers. And Ms. Barbara, I think about Christopher Columbus, because you've shared with me how he studied, right? He was the best mapper of the oceans at that time, right?
That's right.
And it's based on the stars. And when you look, because really, I mean, Christopher Columbus was an astronomer. So if you're looking at the heavens and you see the order and you can find your way through because of that order, you know that there's no way he could really, knowing the truth of the perfect workings, right, of the heavens, enough to trust it, to follow it, you know, in his coming and going, you know he could not help but grasp just a bit of the magnitude of our Creator and say, this is no accident.
Yeah, that's right. And can you imagine being out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, having traveled long days and nights, and, you know, and to be out there in the middle of it and to look at the heavens and God's creation. That must have been something. But you know, he thought that the distance was shorter than it turned out to be, and he didn't know that this land mass of North and North and South America were in between where he began and the Indies and Asia. He had read Marco Polo's book, and Marco Polo had written, in fact, he had a copy of Marco Polo's book on the voyage. But he read where Marco Polo had talked about having traveled the length and breadth of China during the days of Kublai Khan, where he served with him. But he talked about the ocean coming up on the eastern shore. And so Columbus knew that he could sail west and get to the east. He absolutely knew that. He just didn't realize that this large landmass of north of the continents were in between Europe and Asia. And so he discovered something new. that was the beginning. That was the beginning of the exploration. There was a great deal of exploration that followed. Now, what preceded Columbus's journey was very interesting, Diana, because we're having such a struggle against Islamic terrorism. And that's nothing new from the time of Muhammad. Muhammad was born about 600 years after Christ. I think it was something like 572 in the year of our Lord, 572. But the Muslims conquered, and everywhere they went. Well, in 1453.
Oh, Ms. Barbara, can I say one thing? Just one thing before.
Sure.
Hold that thought. I think Luca's on. I'm just gonna. I'm guessing that is him. Hi, Luca.
Hiya. Sorry, mate.
Sorry, Luca. I apologize. I apologize profusely, I think, at the beginning. I just got so busy and forgot that I told you I was going to set it up early, and I set it on my usual time.
How long have you been on, Luca?
No, don't worry. It's just that I was distracted by something, and then I didn't check my Facebook. Sorry about that. There was a mix-up. No biggie.
Well, we've been celebrating Columbus Day, a fellow Italian. And so, you know, at the beginning we were talking about how, you know, we were so excited that you were going to be on because how appropriate it was with the Italian Christopher Columbus discovering the New World and opening that door to exploration and settlement and that grand achievement. You know, I don't know whether you're aware of this, Luca, but not only course, you know that our national capital is named for Columbus and George Washington, the father of our country. But everywhere, all over this country, every town, every state has a Columbia or a Columbus, and many states have many of them of various kinds, and streets named for Columbus. And, I mean, it's just, he is all over the place. And I don't know if you are aware that our Capitol building, one door is a tremendous bronze door, and the life of Columbus is depicted in that. Plus, at Union Station, where something like at least 35 million people pass through there every year, there's a beautiful, beautiful statue with angels, and it is dedicated to Columbus, and it says, to the memory of Christopher Columbus, whose high faith and indomitable courage gave to mankind a new world. And it was the Knights of Columbus that built that and dedicated that there. It's really a fine memorial. But anyway, we're glad that you are with us.
Glad to be here. Sorry if I'm late again.
Well, I'm sorry if it was inconvenient for you, too. I know that your time is different from ours.
Yeah, it's 11 past 3 in the morning, and but it's not a problem, actually.
Oh.
I had to celebrate Columbus Day somehow.
Might as well celebrate it with her. Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Very good. Very good. Well, we're anxious to hear what you've got to say, what's been on your mind and heart.
So, well, it's quite strange to celebrate such a momentous occasion in a continent that seems to have completely forgotten everything that Columbus stood for. Not just him, but all the other explorers. And actually, that was something that was very good and very, very powerful about Europe. The fact that actually we had to go, you know, to see what was beyond the next field, what was beyond the horizon. We needed to go and explore, and it was a symbol of the desire of people in this continent to just go ahead and improve themselves and find the new ways and stuff. And if you go right now, the whole idea of exploration, of challenge, of the pioneer spirit is all but gone. And I've been having this conversation with a lot of friends of mine when they were saying, I'm a big space buff. I've always been interested in space, you know, since when I was really, really 4 years old or anything. I've always had space on my mind and everything. And that was there, I don't know, in the office one day, we said that there was some news of saying, yeah, there could be a mission to Mars. And it actually, it's a one-way ticket. So you just go there, and then you have to fend off for yourself. And I said, where do I sign? Come on, it's the challenge. It's the desire to create a new world, to create new something. I have it. A lot of people still have it. Everywhere around me, all of them, they were just looking at me and saying, are you completely crazy? It's not safe. It's not, no, come on, it would be so inconvenient. And I said, well, don't worry. You can keep this planet. You know, I don't care. Our future is out there somewhere. And it's the same kind of sentiment, the same kind of thinking that brought people from Europe all over the world. Now, we've been taught in school that this is bad. We've been taught that there was imperialism, that it was just a will to conquer and everything. But it wasn't really like that, because for the first at least 200, 250 years, it wasn't really a desire to conquer or exploit or anything. It was just a desire to know other land, other people, and to trade with them. And this is what made Europe stronger, strong enough to actually go ahead and subjugate other people. But it was the idea that capitalism, which wasn't there, but it was coming, the idea of free enterprise, of trading with other people and everything, that was the point. That was the whole point of the European exceptionalism. Before there was America, there was the European exceptionalism. Because most people tend to forget that. Why Europe became so powerful? Why Europe became so much stronger than all the other things? Because if you went back into the 16th century or 15th century, late 15th century, when Christopher Columbus traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, back then, if you had a bookmaker, anyone who was taking bets, they would have bet on China. They would have bet on India, because India and China, they had more than 50% of the gross planetary product. So they were rich, they were more advanced technologically, they had a coherent culture, traditions, shared language, and everything. China had everything to dominate the planet, and they didn't. Europe did, because the Chinese, they went ahead and did this great expedition in the early 15th century. They sent 100 huge ships. No one in the world could build ships like those of the Chinese. They went around, they reached Africa, then they stopped and they went back. And then another emperor came and said, the world has nothing to offer us. We are China, we are so advanced, we are so much better than the other one. Chunghua in Chinese actually means the Middle Empire. They think that they thought that they were the center of the planet. All the rest of the they couldn't care less about Europe or America. They didn't care. They had everything. And they were right, because pretty much 40% of all the wealth of the planet was in China. But Europe was different, because we had the drive. We wanted to go ahead. We wanted to improve ourselves. And it wasn't clean, and it wasn't nice, and it wasn't pretty, because, you know, lots of bad things happened. But the desire was there. And it's the foundation of everything that Europe and then America stands for. Our civilization was born out of this, was born out of the idea that there is always something better, that we should go there, and we should improve, and we should better ourselves in order to get there. And now I can see that this pioneer spirit is very, very much gone. And it's actually quite sad. So for me, Columbus Day is not a day where I celebrate what happened 500 years ago. And in the, you know, it's actually a day where I remember that Christopher Columbus couldn't finance his own expedition in Italy, because Italy didn't exist. It was fragmented. It was very small states. They were fighting each other, and they were being invaded. So it was a very bad period for my country, because it was on the verge of being subjugated to foreign powers for the next 300 years. He had to go to Spain to finance his expedition. But it's also a memory of the fact that now anything like that would be even unthinkable. Because in every school, in every newspaper, in everything, they are teaching us to despise all these kind of things. And so it's a bittersweet thing. That's why I think that Columbus Day should be a day to remember actually what Europe stood for and what America stood for. Because right now, America still has a bit of that pioneer spirit, but it's nothing like what it used to be, because otherwise the space race wouldn't have, you know, you went to the moon and then, yeah, we won. Okay, mission accomplished. And then you stop. And you thought about the great society and everything. So it's always a bittersweet thing to remember and to celebrate the day. I think that Columbus Day should mean something different. It should be a day where you celebrate actually what the spirit of exploration, the spirit of challenge, the spirit of entrepreneurship, the spirit of going ahead and finding something to make you better. And it's not a day to just celebrate the fact of blah, 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 being Italian and so on. But there is nothing great. There is nothing to celebrate. I was born there. It's the good Lord made me there, and I was born in Italy. And they say, oh, you should be proud of what your ancestors did. I said, well, yeah, I guess. But it's not really something. You should celebrate, actually, the things that are worth celebrating. That is the ideals, the spirit, the drive. It's actually a day that should remind us that we were there to die today. We would not be possible. It would not be possible for us to do anything, even remotely, similar to what Christopher Columbus and Magallanes and all the other explorers and Vasco da Gama and all the others. So it should be a day to celebrate the spirit of exploration, the spirit of, you know, discovery, and the spirit of actually entrepreneurship and capitalism. I see Columbus Day. That's what it reminds me. And it's not just there and wave the flag, because, you know, seriously, there's nothing to celebrate. We were not there. It was Spanish ships. In South America, they speak Spanish. They don't speak Italian. So that's why. That's what I'm seeing right now, out of the blue.
Miss Barbara?
Well, I like the way you put that, to celebrate the state of discovery and exploration and courage and spirit and drive and the challenge. Oh, my goodness. Got me going, Luca.
Now, Luca, me and Miss Barbara and I had been, I have been reading from his book of prophecies and really reciting what he has written. And, you know, it's really very, very, what should I say, Miss Barbara? Very, very encouraging. Because, you know, in his mind, it was very simple. And, I mean, to me, he's not a simple man. But what he did in his mind really was a simple act of, I think, Miss Barbara, should I say, obedience?
Well, he did believe that God was calling him to that. He believed that with all of his heart. Now, Luca, do you have your copy of America's God and Country by William Federer?
Yeah, I have. I have. It's on my bookstand, my nightstand, actually.
Okay, good. Well, you might want to take a look at that, at what he has to say about Columbus, because I think he has a great deal from the Journal of Columbus, which, if I'm not mistaken, some of that was not translated until the 1980s.
Yeah, it is possible. Yeah, because there was a lot of confusion around the legacy and everything. There is a lot of debate even right now about if the journals were original, if somebody later wrote them. And so it was, you know, as usual, everything related to Christopher Columbus is quite contentious. And so that's why probably most of them they were not even translated.
Yeah. So, but now I do have in one of my old books, I had a copy of what Columbus had written to not Queen Isabella directly, but to her treasurer. And in that, he talked about his relationship with the Indians and his desire for them to become Christians. And I know that was, this book, particular book, is quite old. I think it's maybe published in the early 1900s. And so that was already translated, but there are some documents, and I think his journal was one of them that was just translated in the 1980s. And, you know, Columbus has become his memory has become very contentious over here now with all the liberalism and the rewriting of American history. And so he has been very much maligned in recent years. And so we do our best to come
back. I think the figure of Columbus is actually one of the victims of this revisionism in history, because it's people that are saying that they're making a huge mistake which is applying modern sensibilities to actually what was a 15th century man. For 15th century was very different. And the same thing that is very difficult for a modern man to comprehend actually what was going on in his head. His idea was, I want to go there and I want to become rich. I want to become powerful. And he said, there is this new continent. I want to be the governor. I want to be the head of it. Because it was a product of a different culture. It was a product of a different age. And it's really impossible for us to just apply our usual standard of judgment to a man that we have actually really nothing in common with. Because the way he was brought up was absolutely different from us. To him, scripture was not an abstract ideal. It was there. It was in his life. Religion wasn't something that was different. Religion was everything. In the life of a Renaissance man in Italy, religion was everything. And he was very, very well connected with the Vatican. Most historians think that actually it was the Vatican who was the providing the money, because the Spanish government after the Reconquista, the conquest of Granada, they were pretty much broke. And so that's why the Portuguese didn't really want to go there. And most people think that it was pretty weird for the Spanish government to come up with what pretty much was a suicide mission, and send three pretty valuable ships and the crews and the everything and the supplies. And it was extremely strange. And most people think that it was the Vatican. Other people think that actually Columbus knew that America was going to be there, because there are some pretty ancient maps in early 15th century Turkish maps that actually show that there was something there, that the continent was there. So it's very contentious, but the idea of us judging Columbus and the whole experience and the whole conquest of the New World with our sensibility is pretty much ridiculous. It's just political posturing, the usual tactic, divide and conquer. And they want to, for some strange reason, actually, they say, oh, you should be feeling ashamed of this. Really? Should I? For what? Because you destroyed the native countries and the native cultures and so and so. Well, tough luck. I'm sorry to be blunt, but that's the way of the world. It happened time and time again. It happened for thousands of years. A superior civilization encounters a less advanced civilization, and, well, that's what happened. And it's nothing we should be ashamed of. And I think it's just pretty much this kind of nonsense of saying Columbus Day for the Aboriginal people, blah, 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 and so and so. They were not born there. America was uninhabited until the Bering Strait closed in the last ice age. So they were not born there. Nobody was born there. We are not born there. England was empty up until few hundred thousand years ago. So this is ridiculous to say this was our land. It was empty. You were the first to arrive, and so what? Big deal. It's all this kind of controversies seems very, very political to me. And we should change the whole idea. Columbus Day should stand for a day to celebrate exploration and entrepreneurship and the drive to succeed and to better yourself. And that's why Columbus, as an historical figure, has got many shadows and so on. It's not even, there is not a certainty about exactly who he was. Names back then were quite strange. So there are people say, yeah, he wasn't born in January, he was born in Spain. And there was a lot of confusion. Facts were not very simple back then. It wasn't really easy to say he was there, he was not there. So the strange thing is that the way that we as conservatives, as Christians, we should react to this kind of attack is saying, yeah, sure, of course, we will call it Columbus Day, but it could very well be called Exploration Day or anything like that. We just remember Christopher Columbus because he was an explorer, and he had the drive, and he was an entrepreneur because he wanted to go there actually to bring trade and money and everything. The original idea was to get to the Indies. It was to go to China and India to cut off the Turkish because the Silk Road had been closed. The Turkish, they were monopolies, so he's pretty much a free marketer. Columbus said, I want to go there to get the spices. I want to go there because the Portuguese, they have control of the trade route from to Africa. I want to have a shorter one. So that was the idea. Obviously, if you are a socialist and you want nothing but big government and tax and spend and redistribution of wealth, well, of course you are against that. But in my book, if you just detach the celebration from the historical figure, it would be much better this way. We shouldn't be actually, entangled in this really, really petty controversy. It's ridiculous. You're saying, I'm celebrating the spirit of exploration. I'm celebrating what our civilization achieved. If you are ashamed to be a member of this civilization, well, that is the door. I don't care. But, that's why.
I'd like to read a little something because I think authors do matter, and that's what I love about the Bible. Authorship, it matters a whole lot. And, Luca, you've talked about our Constitution here before. Those were inspired men. It matters. It matters who the writer, is. And I'm looking here at writings from Ferdinand Columbus, the son of Christopher, who wrote in the biography of his father, The Life of the Admiral Christopher Columbus, and an explanation of the meaning of his name. And it's Barbara, I just love this William Federer book again. And Luca, you're going to have to look that up because it's just wonderful. But it says here, so the surname of Colon, Italian form of Columbus, which he revived, was the fitting one because in Greek it means member. And by his proper name, Christopher, men might know that he was a member of Christ, by whom he was sent for the salvation of those people. Isn't that beautiful, Miss Barbara?
It is. It is. I love it.
And that's from somebody that should know his father.
Right. That reminds me, he also wrote that, Columbus didn't have a lot of formal education, but his son wrote that his library, when he died, that his father's library had about 20,000 volumes, and he wrote that he'd read every one of them, that Columbus had read every one of them. So I don't know, I haven't read that myself, but I heard I think it was Peter Marshall talking about that. Peter Marshall is a great historian, and he wrote the book The Light and the Glory, and there's a lot about Columbus in that book, but he also speaks all over the country, and he has a great deal. He talked about the faith of Columbus mostly, but he spoke glowingly of Columbus.
That's why
actually there are a lot of historians that are considering his figure quite suspicious, because he was a learned man, but nothing in his personal history will make you understand how is that possible, because knowledge back then was not widespread. Literacy was very limited back then. Volumes and books were very expensive. Well, the print, Gutenberg had happened, but it was the beginning of the Cultural Revolution that happened with the print press. And so
yeah.
having that big number of books means that there is something that really doesn't add up. So the historical figure is not particularly clear, and there are a lot of shady areas in that. And he made choices that were not exactly very straightforward. But that's not the point. We celebrate Columbus because it's a symbol of what Europe was capable of doing, of what Western civilization stands for, or actually stood for, because right now Western civilization stands for legalized theft and promiscuity and no morals and this generalized decay. This is what it stands for. And it's really ridiculous. It stands for you don't have a moral compass, and you have no religion, you have no nothing, you're just there adrift in the wind. This is what European civilization, Western civilization stands for nowadays. If you talk to anyone who is not a member of our civilization, they will tell you that Western men are soft, that they have no morals, and Western women are loose, and blah, 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 and so on. And that's the point. I'm saying it should be a wake-up call for all of us and say, well, look at what we were capable of doing. We were the only one doing that, because all the other civilizations, they were not able to do it, because they were not because they didn't have the money, not because they didn't have the technology. This mechanicistic view of history is pretty much discredited. It's just because they didn't have the intellectual and moral and religious tools to propel them to do something. And that's a part of history that most people don't like to think about, that because then it opens up a lot of very inconvenient questions. Just like, well, God forbid, but the Islamic civilization didn't really produce anything of substance. They say, yeah, poetry, yes, okay, there is poetry. And they say mathematics, yeah, it was coming from the Indians. And philosophy, yes, it was coming from the Greek, and so on. So what was the original contribution? It's 1,000 years of stagnation. And this is not it does not imply any kind of moral or cultural judgment on them. It's just a fact. And right now people are really doing everything they can to rewrite history and to say that African civilization, they were so much better, and because they have this idea that all civilizations are the same. You can pretty much do whatever you want, but the only civilization on the planet that was capable of creating a huge amount of wealth, and actually creating wealth, not stealing from your neighbor, like it was generalized everywhere, is the Western civilization. China didn't do it. They had trade, they had literacy, they had literature and knowledge and everything, but they did not have the spirit. And same thing with the Muslim civilization and with the Indian one. They were very much inward-looking. We are the only civilization that was outward-looking. They wanted to go out, not just to conquer. Well, conquering, if it was possible, was always an option, but it was not the drive. The original drive was knowledge and was trade and was industry. And so that's why, actually, I think that right now, rethinking this celebration is very important. And it should be part of this revival of our culture that is very much needed now.
Yeah, wow. You know, the looking out, looking outward and looking upward, and knowing that you have within yourself the capacity to do great things because you're created in God's image and likeness. You know, that's unique. That is unique. That is to people who know and have know the Lord and have knowledge of His Word and it is to be celebrated, absolutely to be celebrated. You know, Luca, it's heartbreaking to me that children here in America, and I know the same in Europe, they're not learning about that, and they're not celebrating this spirit, and it's so, you know, and particularly in their common core, which we've talked a lot about, but, you know, their heritage is being stolen from them.
Oh, that's part of the plan. You know, actually, there was this thing I've read that it's not really a matter of intellectual thinking. It's not that. It's actually a kind of deranged religion. They are liberals and socialists and statists and whatever. They are putting all of their energy. They're not looking at God anymore. They're not looking at their fellow man to just cooperate and grow together. They just look at the government. They are right now. They're willing to sacrifice anything to the altar of big government and controlling other people and taking away their stuff, because they have seen that free market and freedom is a lot of work. If you are in the free market, in a really free market, and don't let those liberals, you know, convince you otherwise, free market hasn't existed since pretty much the 1880s or the 1900s. Free market was gone for the past century and a half. We've seen, you know, crony capitalism and state capitalism and whatever, and controlled and organized, whatever. The free market is gone. The free market is difficult, because if there is some other guy in any other part of the planet that is producing your product at a lower price and is more efficient, you're going to go bankrupt. And there is no shame in that. You need to strive constantly. And if you have freedom, it's hard, because you don't have the nanny government, the nanny state government that always take care of you. Yeah, go ahead, don't worry, don't think about the future. If you're not providing for yourself, if you're not saving enough money, well, you will be on your own once you fail, and you will be left to the charity of your fellow men and women. And this is the point. They want a shortcut. They just want to have their position enshrined forever, and they want to work off of other people's backs. And this is something that we should celebrate, and we should actually go from the start and saying, the government will not take care of you. Henry Ford said that. If you think that the government is going to take care of you, well, look at the Native Indians. So, and it was Henry Ford. He wasn't just, you know, some guy that woke up one day and said that. He knew what the conscience was. And right now, we will have to work twice as hard. Because in order to save our children and to save our civilization, we will not have only to teach them what is right and what is good. We will have to make them forget what they've been taught in school. So you have, right now, you have people that are working overtime to turn them into good global citizens and good members of this collective state, where they will be working for the elite to just be rich and not having to worry about anything. And you have to teach them actually what is correct. And you have to pretty much think right now that the only chance you have is either to fight tooth and nail or take them out of the system. And fight, because, you know, the system will not like that, because they want to have their own slaves. It's just ridiculous. We're going backwards. If you want to look at those people, at the George Soros and all the other good, great people, the rich, the really rich people, they are all for big government, because it's easier for them. They want to get rich and get powerful, and then they want to freeze everything. They don't want free market. They want free market only when they are going up. But when they get on top, of course they don't want free market. They want people they can buy, they can control, and everything. And it's everything is linked, everything is related. Most of my friends, they say, why the hell did you go to America and talk about education? You know nothing about education, and so on. And education is a minor problem. It's not. If you lose two generations, you will end up with a situation like the one we have in Italy right now, where people are actually spying on their neighbor and denouncing them, like in the Soviet Union and stuff. You will have a situation that actually You will not believe what is possible once you lose a couple of generations of people. So right now, this is very important, and this is all connected, because most people don't get involved into this education battle because they think, I don't have a son, I don't have a daughter, or they're already grown, I don't care. Well, care. If you don't care, it's all going to be lost. It's all part of the same battle. It's all part of the same structure and the same fight that we're fighting. And that's the thing that I'm trying to say, and I will keep on saying that until I can. But this is something that we cannot afford to lose. We cannot afford for them to keep on teaching that eating meat is bad because it changes the environment and it changes the weather, and then you're a bad man and so on. And they will do that in every school on the planet, every time, every day, they're teaching these kind of things. They're filling the heads of our children with ideas. They have absolutely nothing to say about reality, about our culture, about everything. They're working overtime, and we are paying them because it's our tax money. It's our tax dollars that is paying for our children to be enslaved, which is, it's satanic. I don't use that word lightly. But it's so evil that there has to be something. Yeah, you know, it's crazy.
Yeah.
It is.
You said it right. You said it right. It is so evil. So evil. You know, I was thinking, quote by Lincoln, the philosophy of the classroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. And we see that in our government. Now, we have been on this path, this progressive philosophy, and we've allowed our public education system to be manipulated and controlled by the progressives, by the socialists. And now what we're seeing with Common Core is just the culmination of it. This is, you know, we're in that transformational stage, not transitional, but transformational. And, you know, this is the finale, you know, what we have with Common Core. But it's been going this way, and that's why a man like Barack Obama could become elected to the presidency in this country. Because what has been taught, you know, here in this country, about 85% of Americans are educated in the public school system. And so truly, you know, what we have now is a result of that, of what they've learned. And we just keep speaking the truth, and you identified it as evil. And that's the truth, Luca. We're going to keep praying and keep taking action. I believe that with God, all things are possible.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely.
Indeed, Ms. Barbara and Luca. And I guess I'll end it with another quote from the Book of Prophecies. I just love this, Ms. Barbara, and I thank God we do take the time to remember, you know, the story, the true story. And you do need to have a book like this where the author really cares to dig the truth. And he says here, Christopher Columbus wrote, "My hope in the one who created us all sustains me. He is an ever-present help in trouble. When I was extremely depressed," and these are depressing days again, "he raised me with his right hand, saying, 'O man of little faith, get up, it is I, do not be afraid.'" And now I remember that scripture. That's the scripture, I believe, Miss Barbara, when I think that they were in the water. You know, and I think Jesus comes by. If that's the one I'm thinking, it's either the one about the storm or he walks by and they are afraid. But I love that when he says, "Do not be afraid." And You know, I just think about you, Luca. You know, I'm looking at the age of Columbus, and I think you're about that age. So here you are, an exceptional man, Miss Barbara, that came to the new world, right? And shared his heart, and it made a difference because the first state that was able to reject this ungodly history, the David Coleman's AP U.S. history, was Texas, and that's because Luca was part of the group that testified,
right.
And I knew it had to be awesome. I would have loved to hear that, and I still hadn't had a chance to hear that, so I need to go back. But, Ms. Barbara, God is sending us weapons for such a time as this. And I do believe Luca is one of them. And we do have a big fight. We've got so many distractions. But I think God is saying, you know, I am sending help. And so I'm going to believe that, you know, that's what God is saying, is do not be afraid. He is with us, Miss Barbara. And what a way to end. And that is, you know, from the writings of Christopher Columbus when he's quoting the greatest, you know, book, the Bible.
Absolutely. And by the way, Luca and Diana, William Federer, I invited him to come to Dothan some years ago, and we were both in Montgomery at a rally for Chief Justice Roy Moore, and that's where I met William Federer. He was giving the keynote address at that rally, and so I invited him to come for, to Dothan. He lives in St. Louis, and he came for 2 days and spoke at our school where I was teaching and gave our Constitution Day address. And he was so kind and so generous. His book, America's God and Country, someone, and I don't know who it was, but someone purchased one of these for every Alabama legislator. And we have 105 in the House and 35 in the Senate. So we've got 140 of these were given to our legislators so that they could understand the founding of this country and the law and so forth. But anyway, William Federer is one of the best at research, writing, and speaking. And interestingly enough, a friend of mine has her daughter and son-in-law are in North Carolina. And at their Christian school, they were doing, they had invited William Federer to come and teach about worldview, about a biblical worldview. And so he's been there, and they were just so thrilled with him. So, you know, I encourage everyone to go to his website, and you can get his daily email, American Minute, and then his books are listed on his website also. So I encourage everyone to do that. Learn more about our great country and our great people.
Oh, indeed, Miss Barbara. Well, Luca, thank you for coming on. We know it's very late for you. Hope you get some good rest tonight. And, Miss Barbara, I'm hoping you'll be able to join us, and also Luca with Professor Sandra Stotsky coming on. And, you know, we're going to do a Twitter event. Wanda's very excited about putting that together. So I'm
so
hoping
same
both
time, of you. Same time tomorrow?
Well, tomorrow
or,
will be the daytime. She's coming on at 9 a.m. in the morning after she's had several cups of coffee, she said. So I think I'm going to do the same.
She said that. Okay, I'll try. Okay.
Diana, close us in prayer. If you feel led to pray for a good, beautiful, intelligent, kind, Christian woman for Luca. A helpmate for him.
I think we've already found one, Miss Barbara.
Oh, okay. All right. Well,
I haven't told you.
Actually, someone kind of slipped the information here and there. So, Okay. Hopefully she knows nothing about it, but hey, you know.
Okay, well, let's close in prayer. And yes, Miss Barbara, I will put that in. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, you are so good. Lord, what is man that you love us so much that you gave your son to die on the cross, to die for us sinners like me. And Heavenly Father, we are just so in awe of your greatness and goodness to send such a man who had a heart after you, Lord, that he was obedient to you. He followed you. And, Lord, we're just now studying. And, Lord, I pray that all those that listen, especially those in, Lord, Luca's beloved Italy, would just study the truth, not the fake history that the world would want them to learn, but the true history, so that they can fall in love with the magnificence and goodness of God. We in America are grateful. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Christopher Columbus, who just walked with you, Lord. And he knew that wherever he was going, it was a place that you were going to prepare for him, which you did. And the whole world has been blessed. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for that. And we thank you for opportunities for, Lord, this Italian young man, Luca Bocci, to Heavenly Father to come again and to share the wisdom that he shared the first time, that many hearts will be open to the truth, that they would act on it, and it would make a difference again, Lord, as it has in the past, Lord, with Texas being the first state to reject that, Heavenly Father, that just untruthful history, the APUSH history framework that David Coleman, the author of Common Core, had written. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time, the help that you're sending. We ask that you bless Luca and Miss Barbara with good night's rest, and you bless the Twitter event with Sandra Stotsky tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. And, Heavenly Father, we do ask that you give Luca that very good gift. And, Lord, we just thank you in advance for that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
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 Hey, Luca, thank you so much for being with us tonight. It's been just a joy and a pleasure. You know that Diana and I love you very much. And we're grateful you were with us.
Always a pleasure.
And listeners, be sure to join us tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock and tell your friends and family about the event with Sandra Stotsky, just one of the experts on Common Core, and just a lovely woman that you will learn a great deal from. So share that with your family and friends, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you for being with us, City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.
Night.
Night.